You can be seated. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, my name is Armin, and I was a pastor for about 44 years. I was a product of the young adult ministry, the college ministry in Oneonta at Main Street Baptist Church a long time ago. I think I came to it was 1973 when I came to the Lord. So before most of you were born, clearly, right? So, some of you anyway. Yeah, I know, I do. I had cataract surgery, you know. So, but I pastored in Colorado for a while, but most of the time in New Jersey. I was telling Dr. Zerbe before that when I got done with seminary, I was seeking where the Lord would have me go. And I said, there are two places that I won't go. I said, Lord, you can send me anywhere in the world except Africa or New Jersey. And one of the things I learned was that don't ever tell God what you won't do. Instead, you approach him with a willing and an open heart. So my prayer is this morning that, well, in fact, let me pray right now and let's pray for open hearts to his word. Father, I am grateful for the opportunity that you've given me to speak and to teach your word. And my prayer is that our hearts will be open, our spirits will be attentive, that our minds will be able to understand and willing to apply the lessons that we learn together today. And I ask this for your honor and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So I begin with a question for you. Has God ever asked you to do something that you think is impossible? Or at least really hard? And you think, there's just really no way that I can do this. At least something to which you feel inadequate. I've heard people sometimes refer to this as the imposter syndrome. And you might wonder, well, what's the imposter syndrome? It's when you almost feel like a fraud for attempting a task to which you feel pretty unequal. And if you look through Scripture and you scan the teachings of Scripture and the history, you'll see a lot of people that suffered from the imposter syndrome. They just didn't feel equal to what they sensed God was calling them to do. Like Moses, you know, he's in the wilderness now, and God says, no, I want you to go back to Egypt from which you've escaped from Pharaoh, and I want you to lead your people who are in bondage out of there. And he goes, no. He says, I'm really not a good speaker. I'm slow of speech. And God says to him, who made your mouth? You can think of others, like, for example, Joshua. In the beginning of the book of Joshua, near the beginning, God tells him to take the city of Jericho. And he says, and Joshua wants to know how that's going to happen. And God says to Joshua, well, I have a great plan. You're going to walk around the city and make a lot of noise, and the walls are going to come down. Joshua felt unequal to it. Or take Jeremiah. Do you know how old Jeremiah was when God sent him as a prophet and God called him as a prophet to the people of Israel? He was like 16, 17 years old. And he says to God, are you kidding me? I'm not going to be able to do this. They're not going to listen to just a kid. And that's, you can see that basically he says that in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. I mean, all of these people had doubts that they could pull off what God was calling them to do. But listen to me, this is really important, especially if you're younger and you're wondering what God is planning for you to do in the future. And you wonder at times, how could God really choose me? He will do that, and he will put you in places and situations that stretch you. He's going to stretch your leadership. At any place in life, he's going to stretch your endurance and your perseverance. I mean, that's what God does when he calls us. He stretches us. He does that. So do you feel stretched in your current circumstances? It's really God's hand that is behind the stretching. And he's stretching you beyond what you can do on your own to accomplish what you might otherwise consider to be impossible. Now, I invite you to turn with me in the Gospels to Mark chapter 6, and we're going to start reading with verse 30. In Mark chapter 6, of course, you know, Jesus is doing a whole lot of amazing things. He's been in his hometown of late, and now he's going to be branching out more. And so we read this, follow along as I read, starting with Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And I'm going to read through verse 44. And this is an account of a very familiar miracle that he's done. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Well, that would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Now, earlier in chapter 6, Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth. And the people have heard of his reputation. They're familiar with him. After all, he's lived a lot of his life there. But they've just pigeonholed him into the idea that he's a local kid made good. And so they say in Mark 6:3, you know, isn't this, you know, he's the carpenter. I mean, we know his family, his sisters are here, and they took offense at him, it says. I mean, Jesus is amazed at their skepticism. And so he decides he's going to shift his focus to people who are more receptive. And so he deputizes his men to go out and minister with his authority. And so they go to the outlying areas, and they're performing miracles. And it's obviously, I mean, a pretty energizing experience. I mean, they're casting out demons, they're healing people, they're preaching with power. And Luke 10:17, it records that they come back, in fact, and see another account of really the same thing. And they excitedly announced to him in Luke 10:17, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." I mean, they're kind of impressed with what they're able to do. I mean, wouldn't you be? You're able to do that kind of stuff? So Jesus devises for them a lesson for this group of men who think, "Oh yeah, we can do this." And this time, it's not going to be about demons. It's not about diseases. I mean, that's already on their resume. So now the lesson's going to be something that's clearly impossible. They're going to be creating stuff, food, where it hasn't really existed. So here's another question for you today. What's God doing in your life? What's He asking you to do or telling you to do that's really hard? What do you do when God asks you those hard things, or what you might even think is impossible? What do you do when God asks the impossible? Well, there's a simple statement that really is made up of three steps that I commend to you this morning, and that we really see illustrated in this passage. You stop and you listen, then you do what God says, and you leave the rest, you leave the results to Him. I mean, that sounds so simplistic in a way, but that's really hard for us to do because we have all kinds of fears. We're reluctant to step out and do that. But you stop and you listen to what He's saying to you. Then you do what He says.
In many respects, His responsibility. You just leave the rest to Him.
So let's take each one of those steps at a time. Look at the first one. You stop and you listen. Look at me once again at verse 30. We read that the apostles gathered around Jesus and they reported to Him all they had done and taught. One of the hardest lessons in my ministry over the many years, most dangerous times in ministries, is when I thought to myself, wow, Armin, you really nailed that one. I mean, you good job, you know. And I give myself a pat on the back. That's what these guys were doing in a lot of ways. And so Jesus signals a timeout to them and says to His men, listen, guys, we're going to take a break. You're going to come with me. I want you to get in the boat and we're going to have a talk. See, when you've been running in high gear and you're doing important work, important stuff, you need to press pause and stop. You need to take time with the Lord and listen to Him, listen to what He's saying. I mean, this was a practice that Jesus had and that He modeled. Whenever He was going to do anything important, He would stop, He would seek solitude, and He would listen to His Heavenly Father. We read in Luke 5:16 that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. When you're about to do something important, is it your habit to stop and listen to God? How do you do that? I've at times had people say, well, what do you mean by that? What does it mean to stop and listen? Do I just stop and just stand there? What do I do? How do you start? And maybe some of you already do this. Perhaps many of you do. The best way to start is to pick one of the Gospels. Maybe John. I took a year doing this with the Gospel of John. And I believe in the importance of reading through the Bible. But one of the things, like when I have a year-long goal of reading through the Bible, or a two-year goal of reading through the Bible, you know what I find I'm doing? I'm really skimming it, aren't I? Can you read it in depth in a year? Probably not, unless you spend a lot of hours each day doing it. So what I do is I not only skim through the Bible, and I'll do that. Sometimes I do that by listening. I may be driving down to the gym, and that's my time to listen to the Word of God, and I work my way through the Bible, and that's a good habit to have. That's one of the great things about having the Bible that's audibly available to you. But I also, I found myself crawling through the Gospel of John. And I'd start out before I was going to read it each day, and I'd just simply say, Lord, show me what you want to tell me today. That was my little prayer ahead of time. Show me what you want to tell me today. And then I would start to read, and I might only get 2, 3, 4, 5 verses, and there'd be something that would pop out at me. A verse or a sentence would grab my attention, and then I ask myself, what is God saying to me here? And I mean, to be honest with you, there were times when I would read a few verses, or maybe even part of a, you know, a good chunk of a chapter, and I didn't sense that God was saying anything in particular to me, but there were times when he caught my attention, I mean, like a smack right in the head. You ever had that happen to you? You probably have. So let me give you a simple procedure when you're reading the scriptures to ask yourself four questions. And it's an acronym that I learned a long time when I was being discipled as part of the young adult ministry when I was still in college, a long time ago. And it was called the SPEC principle. And it's simply an acronym, S-P-E-C. And S stands for, you ask yourself the question, is there a sin to forsake that's highlighted in this passage? Is there a principle to apply, or I might also add a promise to claim? Is there an example to follow? And is there a command to obey? And if you approach the scriptures that you're reading with those four questions, you're going to find that it can be very helpful. Now, you got to be careful. You got to be careful with the principle or the promise portion of this, because you want to make sure that you look at it in context. You got to be wary of claiming promises that weren't meant for you. There's a little coffee cup verse that you could have. You know, we sometimes quote, you know, Philippians 4:13, I believe it is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do anything through a verse taken out of context, right? Make sure that you're looking at the context of the promise that you want to claim. Is it for you? Is it for the church, right? As a believer? I mean, you got to be careful. And you know, you may have heard the classic story about the guy that was looking for God's will. And so he's going to use the hunt and point method, right? You open the Bible and he puts his finger down and it's Matthew 27:5, Judas went out and hanged himself, right? I don't know if I want to do that. I'm going to go for another verse and opens up now. Luke 10:37. Go and do likewise. Oh, well, no. Wait a minute. I'm going to open up here over here. All right. I'll go to John. John 13:27. What you're about to do quickly. You get the point. Old story, but new maybe for some of us here. So, be careful when you're identifying a principle or a promise in Scripture. Context is so important. I remember being taught a long time ago by my pastor saying a verse taken out of context or a promise taken out of context is a pretext. So you've got that SPEC formula, sin to forsake, principle to apply, promise to claim, right? Example to follow, a command to obey. So make it a habit to stop and listen. Ask the Lord what he wants to show you in your time in the scripture. Stop now, because you may be put in situations later on where you really can't stop. You have to make a decision and you have to act in that time. But you'll be prepared because you'll have stopped and you'll have listened already to what God is saying and what he wants you to do. And this is what happened in the situation with the disciples and with the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you continue on looking at verses 33 and 34, they get to this place, crowd's gone on ahead of them. They ran on foot. Jesus lands. There's a large crowd. He has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Did he know that they were going to be there? May have known. Disciples didn't know. He probably, during that 45 minutes or an hour that with them and teaching them, and he was, but now he starts teaching the people many things. This wasn't unsettling to Jesus at all, because it frequently happened to him. But because it was his habit to take the time to stop and to listen, he was prepared. He was ready. And if you make that your pattern as well, you'll be ready. So when God asks the impossible, you stop and you listen. And then look with me down at verse 35 and following through 40. the disciples said to him, hey, you know, you need to send the people away because it's late. You know, they're going to be hungry. And Jesus says, you know, you got to give them something to eat. And their answer to him is, Lord, do you realize how expensive that would be? Right? It's going to take a lot of money. And then he asks them what they have. And they have, of course, you know, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And Jesus directs them to have the people sit down to be served. Now, how many people were there? Anybody here? How many? 5,000. Who said that? Men. Yeah, there were 5,000 men. In fact, we'll see a little later on at the end. The word that he uses there is really specific for adult males. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole thing of why didn't they count the women or anything like that. I mean, today we would, right? So if we were to count the women and kids, right, because they're important, right? We count them because people count, right? And so it's not just 5,000 men. It's at least triple that. In fact, Nancy and I, my wife, that's her, 49 years, by the way, right? She stayed with me, all right? And we were talking about this, and I said, how many do you think it was? She goes, I don't know, 10, 12. I said, no, it's a lot more than that. I had 15,000. I said, I think maybe as many as 20 or 25,000 people. And she goes, well, that's really, that's a little exaggerated, I think. Well, anyway, let me show you a picture here. So, do you know where that is? Probably not. That's the Red Bull Stadium. It's a soccer stadium. It's actually in New Jersey, near where I used to live a while back. We moved up here permanently 4 years ago. And you know what the capacity of that stadium is? It's 25,000. When you see that picture there, that's 25,000 people. So you might say, oh, well, you know, like take Nancy's doubting view, all right? And say, well, no, it's only maybe 15,000. All right. So just all you have to do is cut out in your mind's eye and say, all right, we'll take off this section and this section, but you've got the rest of these here. That's how many people were there. 15,000, 20,000, 25,000. We don't know. But it was a lot of people. I mean, and that's what that many people looks like. And Jesus tells them to invite them for lunch. Now, there's a big difference between this and what they were doing when Jesus sent them out earlier. He wasn't asking them to heal people, you know, be healed, you know, boom, they were healed, right? He wasn't casting out demons, you know, come out of him, and they came out, right? Now, He's asking them to do what, in their minds, is clearly impossible, and that is to serve food that doesn't yet exist. Did they have doubts? Sure they had doubts. But the interesting thing is, they did what he said. That's really all that God asks you to do. It begins by stopping and listening and then just doing what he says. He doesn't ask you to do anything more than that. And you begin with the little things. You obey him in the little things, make a habit of little obediences, and that prepares you for bigger obediences. Like when he says to bear with one another and forgive as he's forgiven you, Colossians 1:13. Is that really that hard to do? Or when he says, don't forsake regular worship with God's people, the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews 10:25, is that unreasonable? I mean, when you look through Scripture, most of the commands that we have, They're relatively little things, aren't they? Do this, do this, do this. Don't do that. You know, avoid this. It's counterproductive. Go the other way from this. But most of them are little things. And in reality, just as we read in 1 John 5:3, that his commands are not burdensome. They're not like really heavy. You obey his commands, which are not burdensome, but are really doable, and it will prepare you for when God asks you to do the impossible. That's an important statement. Do the little obediences, and it will prepare you to do impossible things. So like I asked before, did the disciples have questions? Sure. But they did what he said to do. And realize this, it's okay for you to ask questions of the Lord. When God tells you to do something and it seems really hard, you have the right to go to him. You're not sinning by saying, Lord, why do you want me to do this? Or how am I going to do this? Or I don't understand. Lord, can you help me with this? You have the right, as if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are not just a stranger to him. What are you to him? Tell me, somebody. Yeah, you're a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And when I read in my Bible, I have the right to march into his presence. Hebrews 4:16 says that I can go before God's throne of his throne of grace with confidence. And it's interesting, that word confidence means boldness. It means freedom of speech. You don't just have to knock on the door of the king's throne room. You can go into his bedroom at 2 a.m. as his child and ask for a drink of water. You can do that because you're his child, if you know Jesus as your Savior. But then once you've asked, just do what he says. Once you've asked, do what he says. When God asks the impossible,
stop and listen.
The second step is, tell me what it is. Somebody, do what he says, right? Okay. Then the third step is, you leave the rest to him. Look with me down at verses 41 through 43. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. Did you ever ask yourself, what did that even look like? I mean, was it, did it look like a sleight of hand? I mean, he just kept on creating more and more and more stuff and handing it out. I can't even imagine, or I can only imagine, really, what it must have looked like. And then the leftovers, right, were an order of magnitude larger than the original entree, right? I mean, go to Brooks and see if that happens to you there, right? So then we read in verse 44, the number of the men, right? Remember, gender specific, right? Adult males who had eaten was 5,000. When God asks the impossible, you stop and listen. You do what he says, and you watch what he does. You leave the rest to him. Now, I've seen these principles lived out. One of my daughters lives in Colorado, and I've seen it lived out in real life. And this past December, our daughter Rachel informed us about an impossible situation. The granddaughter of a close family friend was basically homeless and pregnant. And it was complicated by a fetal diagnosis of what was called a hypoplastic left heart syndrome. It's a severe heart malformation where a significant portion of the heart is not developed. And without immediate and multiple surgeries, soon after birth, the child would likely die within a week. And the mother-to-be decided she would only approve palliative care, which would then result in the death of this child very quickly after the child's birth, in all likelihood, very quickly after the child's birth. My daughter Rachel and her husband Josh felt an immediate burden to do something, but it felt impossible. The young mother, with support of the family members, was committed only to provide comfort care until the baby died. And so they had resigned themselves to the child's death. But Rachel wasn't resigned to that. The other family, they'd made arrangements at a local funeral home, but Rachel began to ask the Lord. She and her husband began to ask the Lord, and they fasted and they prayed, what would you have us do with this little life for Zoe? They called her Zoe, which, by the way, is a Greek word that means life, right? So if you name your kid Zoe, or if you're named Zoe, you're named life, right? So what would you have us do for Zoe and for Cynthia, the mom? Now, it seemed at first that the only option would be adoption. And so Rachel began diligently to process the alternatives. Should they be the ones? Was God calling them to adopt this fragile young life? And they also began to work through an organization called Hope's Promise in Denver. And networking with other godly women in a couple of different Bible studies to try to find the best parents for this precious life. And so they devoted time to pray and to fast and waiting on the Lord. And they were listening to God and asking Him. And she was doing exactly what she felt that God was telling her to do. She was burdened by one of the verses that burdened her was Proverbs 31:8, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And so they began to ask, Lord, would you raise up parents for Zoe in time? And the due date was just a matter of 3 weeks away. And they finally realized that they had done everything they could do, and so they chose to leave it in His hands. And then the answer came. There was a couple in Kansas City, Missouri, who had been struggling with infertility for 8 years and had undergone a whole slew of various procedures, all of which had failed. And through various contacts, they had heard about the situation with Zoe. They fly from Kansas City to Colorado Springs to a meeting brokered by Rachel, in the hope that Cynthia would be open finally to an adoption. And then this past January 26th, which also happened to be my daughter Rachel's birthday, and also what we call Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, the Lord worked it out. This young pregnant woman agreed to release Zoe for adoption by Stephanie and Eric from Kansas City. And then on February 21st, Cynthia gave birth on that day to a baby that Stephanie and Eric, the adoptive parents, named not Zoe, but Quinn. All right. We criticized them for a little bit for that, but oh well. Not really. It's their child now. And they adopted her, or they're in the process of adopting her. And she's undergone the initial surgeries, two of several that she's going to need, and is doing incredibly well. And Nancy and I actually had the opportunity to, a couple of months ago, to drive to the Ronald McDonald House by Denver Children's Hospital to see little baby Quinn and Quinn's new adoptive mother, Stephanie. Her husband wasn't there at the time, but that's them in the picture. Stephanie and baby Quinn on May 1st, 2025. So all that to say, and to ask you the question, what is the What's the really hard thing that God is asking you to do? What is it that he's asking you or told you to do that feels impossible to you? Or if not impossible, just really hard. None of you here have any of that, right? Probably many, if not all of us, have circumstances that what God was asking was too hard. But it's not if you leave it with him. So what do you do? Step one is what? Can you tell me? Oh, well, you guys are good. All right. Of course, you see it on the screen, but oh well. Okay, stop and listen. What's the second? Do what he says. And the third, you leave the rest to him. You don't sweat the results. You just simply be obedient and you'll be, and allow yourself to be amazed by what God does. Father, I pray that today, in whatever, your people, these people who have faithfully gathered, whatever you've asked them to do, whether it be a move, whether it be a risk of change of venue, change of occupation, an investment for your kingdom glory, whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that you would give that peace of mind that comes simply from listening to you and doing what you say, and then leaving it in your hands. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus, our great Lord and coming King. Amen.